good morning. I was definitely not expecting to be up here this morning. So I hope Matt is feeling well. I learned one thing. Don't answer any texts from Matt on Saturday. I also apologize for not wearing a tie. I was when I got dressed this morning, I said, I want to wear a jacket, but I'm sure Matt will be here. And I would not normally stand here without a tie on, so I do apologize for that. Our passage from Scripture this morning, and we do not have any slides because I did not have any slides prepared, so everything will be a la carte, a cappella, whatever you want to call it. No slides today. Our passage this morning is Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, Then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes, give us understanding. I pray that your Spirit would be with me to give me the proper words to bring to your children. I thank you, Father, for watching over us. I thank you for giving us this place where we can gather together to study, to learn your word, but most of all, to bring you glory and to worship you. We thank you, Father, for your many blessings upon us, and we ask your blessing upon us now in our time of worship. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've been working on this message only a brief amount of time. Matt is going to be gone at the end of October to do a conference, and I was thinking about bringing this message at that time, so I began developing it. And it's based upon some conversations that Cindy and I have been having with our daughter and son-in-law over the last couple of weeks. And I've entitled this message, The Confusion Between Law and Gospel. And this morning I want to bring to this message because it has been on my heart for several months. The reason it has been on my heart is because I see, or I have become sensitive to, a problem in the church in confusing the law and the gospel. In this passage, what we are looking at today, we have an occasion where a seemingly devout Jewish man seeks to justify himself in the eyes of the Lord Jesus when he asks Jesus, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And how does Jesus answer? Does he say, Believe that I am the Son of God, come down to earth in the flesh, and believing in me you may have eternal life? No, he does not tell him that. What does Jesus tell him? In verses 17 through 19, Jesus says, If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what does Jesus tell the rich young ruler he must do to inherit eternal life? He tells him he must fulfill the requirements of the law. But why? Then in response to what Jesus says, the rich young ruler says, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? The young man seeks to justify himself by proudly proclaiming that he has fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And thus, he believes himself worthy to receive eternal life. But to the young man's response, Jesus says, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And in response to this instruction from Jesus, we see the young man's response. Jesus said, "If you wish to be complete, go, sell your possessions, come and follow me." And in response, the young man said, went away grieving, for he is one who owned much property. Seeing the young man's reaction to his instruction, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." This passage has posed a problem for Bible expositors over the centuries. Why? Because so many Bible expositors make the mistake of believing that this is a gospel passage, that Jesus is teaching the rich young ruler, what he is teaching him is prescriptive for what Christians should do. So many messages have been preached that Jesus is teaching Christians that while we don't need to literally sell or give away all that we possess in order to follow Jesus, we must have the attitude in which we are willing to give up everything for Christ. In other words, people get it wrong because people think that this is a Christian message that Jesus here is not teaching salvation by philanthropy. But a lot of people mistakenly think that what Jesus is teaching here is prescriptive for the church, and it's not. What Jesus really is teaching this young man is the requirements of the law. Nowhere in this passage is the gospel message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ taught to this man. He does implore him. He invites him, "Come and follow me. Give away all that you have. Come and follow me." But that's not the gospel. That's not salvation. Simply giving away everything you have and following Jesus is not salvation by faith. Nowhere in this passage is the gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ taught to this young man. The young man wants to know what he must do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And in response to his question, Jesus tells the young man what the requirements of the law are for him to do. We see the same scenario, similar type story played out in Luke chapter 10 in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Beginning in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord with all your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'But who is my neighbor?'" And then Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10, we see the same scenario play out that we have in Matthew chapter 19. A self-righteous man comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Expecting that Jesus will say, "You're doing a great job. You're well on the road to eternal life." But Jesus simply points him to the law. "What does the law say you must do to inherit eternal life?" And both of them answer correctly. They know what the law says. The problem for them is they think they have lived up to the law. They think that they are living in fulfillment of the law. Therefore, they think they are justified by the law and that they will receive eternal life. The scribe felt he fulfilled the requirements of the law as he saw them. The problem was, with man sees the law differently than the way God sees the law. Man looks at the law as something being relative. "I'm doing relatively well. Yeah, I have a few faults. I make some missteps, but I do pretty well." But that's the problem. God's standard is perfection. God's standard is, if you break one law, you have broken them all. If you break one law, you are condemned forever. So how have you done? Have you lived a perfect life your whole life? Well, of course, they might be arrogant enough to say, "Yes, I've done that." But of course, in their heart, they know that that's not true. You know, one of the great sermons, one of the great messages in all history and all of Scripture is the Sermon on the Mount. And it goes from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. And as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, if you read through it, one of the things that strikes you is that what is Jesus teaching the people? Is he teaching them, I am the Messiah, believe in me and you shall have eternal life? No, he's teaching them the law. He teaches them what they need according to the Mosaic law. He goes through picking it up in chapter 5 and verse 31. Says, it was said, whoever sends his wife away gives her a certificate of divorce. But I say, anyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients said, you shall not bear false vows, but fulfill the vows of the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for that is in the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet. And he goes on to tell him, if you hate your brother, you have committed murder. If you have lusted after a woman, you have committed adultery. Jesus says the law is even more strict than you realize. What is Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? He's teaching them, the Jews, he's teaching them the law, the requirements of the law. But at the same time, he's teaching them that they can never possibly live up to it. They can never fulfill the law perfectly. But the question is why? Why is Jesus teaching them the law and not teaching about himself as the Messiah come down? I think the reason Jesus is not teaching them about who he is because he has not yet fulfilled his ministry. His life is still underway. He has not yet reached the cross. They are living in the Old Testament economy. Jesus himself came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill every word of the law, to fulfill it perfectly, so that when he did sacrifice himself on the cross, he could then atone for our sacrifice. He could make atonement for our sin. But at the time in which Jesus is speaking to these men in these various passages, he had not yet fulfilled his ministry. He had not fulfilled all that was required of his life. In both these passages, the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 and in Luke chapter 12, we see two self-righteous men. But the gospel message, the message that we believe that we are saved by, salvation by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, is not preached by Jesus because it was not yet available to them. He had not yet died. He had not yet been crucified. He had not yet arisen. The mistake many Bible expositors have made over the centuries when preaching these passages is trying to approach these passages as a requirement for Christian behavior. That's part of the problem. We have to look at the lens of the Gospels through what is being taught. What are the Gospels? First of all, the Gospels themselves were never written as the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark. In fact, the first writings of these passages, of these Gospel messages, were simply written. They didn't even have a title. Then later on, they were simply John and Mark. And then later on in the Greek, it was simply according to John, according to Matthew. Really, what are the Gospel messages? The Gospels are really the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It is not simply the gospel message, but it is an account of the life of Jesus Christ. It is an account of his ministry. It is an account of his life and what he did. It is an account of his unjust trial, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. All of those things are encompassed in what we refer to as the Gospels. And what Jesus was doing in these passages is he was teaching the Jews who lived under the Old Testament economy, under the Old Testament law, what they needed to do to be saved. They needed to perfectly fulfill the law as was written. They thought they were doing it, but they were not and they could not. And Jesus is showing them in the Sermon on the Mount, you say that you've done this, but the law says you must go even higher. You must be perfect. And of course, nobody could say they had done that. Jesus is showing them God's standard for perfection was so much higher than they could possibly understand, and it was impossible for them to attain. And thereby, being unable to fulfill the requirements of the law, that they would then could only be saved by fulfilling the requirements of the gospel message, which is, believe in Jesus Christ, that he has come down, he is your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. The problem is, These men were attempting to be justified by the law. And the problem for Christians over the years, as preachers and teachers have sought to taught these passages, is they've thought to make them, how do we make them applicable to us as Christians? What does this passage, what do these passages teach us we must do as Christians? Do we need to go and sell everything we have? Do we need to do all these things that so many people think that they must do? Do we need to go out and do good works? Do we need to go out and serve in the soup kitchen every week? Do we need to go down and help rescue the poor? Do we need to go out and do things? Do we need to do works in order to show ourselves to be Christians? And that's the problem. That's where these passages inevitably go. Pastors and teachers will take these passages and say, well, we don't have to adhere to the requirements of the law, but we should have the desire to fulfill these things. We should have a servant's heart. We should do all these things, which is great. Those things do apply, but that's not what these passages are teaching us. These passages here are teaching us, what is Jesus' response to someone who says, how must I be saved according to the law? And Jesus simply says, according to the law, this is how you must be saved. Of course, you can't do it. That's the message. That's the message for us. The law cannot save us. So, as a result, there is confusion. There is growing confusion. There's always been confusion in the church, but I feel recently I've become sensitive to the fact that there is a growing confusion between the law and the gospel. Is it a big deal that we confuse law and gospel? Well, I think it is a big deal because Matt has been preaching it for the last several weeks in Philippians chapter 3. What is Paul teaching? He's teaching about the Judaizers who are attempting to add law to the gospel. They're saying, yes, believe in Jesus Christ, but you must also do these works over here. The Judaizers said they must keep the law. But other people, just as bad as the Judaizers, will say, well, yes, believe in Jesus Christ, but you have to also do these good works. So is it wrong to add good works to your faith? Is it wrong to add works to what you believe? Well, the fact is, our works are worthless. Anything that we do, even as Christians, is worthless. There is nothing good in us. So how are good works, what is the purpose for good works? Why do we do good works? Well, placing the demand of doing good works puts pressure on you to be good enough. That's the problem. We have to approach our salvation from the idea we were never good enough. We will never be good enough. We can never be good enough. It's not anything, has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with us being good enough. It has to do with Jesus being good enough. It has to do with Jesus' gift being sufficient. There are no good works that we could offer to God that would justify, that would be pleasing in His sight. Except, we do good works. Why do we do good works? Well, because we're enabled to do good works. We're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved by faith. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Then he goes on in Ephesians 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, the Holy Spirit will give us good works. The Holy Spirit will call to mind things for us to do. We will do things oftentimes without even being intentional or really knowing what we're doing. We simply will do things because the Spirit is prompting us to do something. It's because that is what He's prepared for us beforehand to do. It's not a requirement that we go on as many mission trips as we can. It's not a matter of going down and serving in the soup kitchen as often as we can. Those are good works that mean nothing because those are being done in our flesh. It's those good works that we do, maybe without even knowing it, which God has prepared for us beforehand. Those things that God wishes for us to do. So instead of seeking out to do good works for God, we simply should strive to be obedient sons and daughters. And the Holy Spirit will bring to mind and give to us good works that we should do. Yes, we will do good works. We should have a desire to do good works. But we will wear ourselves out thinking that I must do good works. I must do more. I must do more. It's like if you're trying to do more and more and more for God, you are spinning your wheels and you're wasting your time because that is not what is pleasing to God. What is pleasing to God is your obedience, your desire to worship Him, and He, the Holy Spirit, will give you good works to do. But the problem is, good works are infiltrating the church. And the problem is, these good works have become, what they really are is they are a law. law is slowly encroaching back into the church. There are churches who teach, you must do this, we must do that. For example, me not wearing a tie. Well, you must wear a tie if you're going to stand in the pulpit. Well, that's a law that I have imposed upon myself. Is it a requirement in God's law says, if you stand in the pulpit, you must wear a tie? No. That's a law I've imposed upon myself. So in so doing, I've violated one of these laws, and I feel bad because now I've let God down. It's like, you can't possibly let God down because you already have. There's nothing you will do in your life that can make God pleasing with you except to believe in His Son. The problem is, we keep adding works into our life. It's our human nature. Our human nature is to want to do good to please God. It was our nature as children to want to please our parents. We're constantly working to please people, to show people that we're working hard to be good. Or to do good works. But the fact is, good works have encroached into the church. And now the church has begun to impose new rules upon ourselves that are nowhere in Scripture. Man-made laws seek to bring Christians back under the law. And so as a result, it's like Jesus said, you know, with the Jews had something like 635 laws that they had added to the Mosaic law. You know, if you couldn't do this on a Sabbath, you couldn't walk more than this far from home on a Sabbath, otherwise you were considered to have done work. And they had all these laws that they had imposed upon themselves. They had become such a burden that they couldn't possibly keep them. Jesus says the yoke of the Mosaic law was such a burden that they could not possibly carry it. And so Jesus offers to lift the yoke. But what are some of the laws that we impose upon ourselves today? Well, the reason this came to a head is because my daughter and son-in-law have been going to a church where somebody has been passing around a book that says women should wear head coverings in the church. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, and so therefore that is prescriptive for the church. You should wear a head covering in the church, and if you're not wearing a head covering, you're in sin. What is that? That's a law. That is an arbitrary, random law that somebody is trying to impose upon a congregation. Why? It's because that's what they are led to believe. But that's not written in Scripture that we must do that. So what we're doing is we're adding laws back into the church. We're placing ourselves back under the law. The idea of modesty standards, the idea of drinking alcohol or smoking, a dress code in the church, head coverings, tithing. Tithing is a big one. If you're not tithing, you're in sin. Where does it say that? Jesus says, give according to your heart, give freely. If you give more than what you do freely, if you feel compelled to do something, you're placing yourself under a law. There's no law in Scripture that says you must give a certain amount, a certain percentage, but that's a law we have imposed upon ourselves. So the purpose for this message today is to implore us to be careful about adding laws back into our life, placing ourselves under obligations to do things that are not required in Scripture. Why did Jesus not give the rich young ruler and the scribe the gospel? Jesus did tell the rich young ruler to leave everything and follow him. But at the same time of these events, Jesus had not fulfilled his mission. He was not yet the risen Savior. He had not yet completed his mission, even the disciples, when they hear Jesus teaching, even the disciples are astonished and confused. They say, If this young man, this rich young man, can't be saved, then who can be saved? So even the disciples did not understand what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching them the requirements of the law. Why? Because the disciples did not yet know that Jesus was the Christ, did not know that he was the Son of God. Yes, Peter would later declare, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And even then, Jesus would say, "The Holy Spirit has given you knowledge of that." But prior to that, they had no idea who Jesus was. The Spirit was moving them to follow Jesus, but they did not know that Jesus was the Christ. And they certainly did not know the gospel message of faith, salvation by faith in the resurrected Lord and Savior. So they asked, the disciples of Jesus correctly asked, well, then who can be saved? If this young, rich young man who has followed the law from his youth can't be saved, then who can be saved? And to this question, Jesus replies in verse 26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In other words, it is impossible for men to save themselves by living by the law. The law was never intended to save anyone. The law was simply to show us what sin was, to show us the holy standard of God, and to show us how Jesus would live his life when he came to the earth. Jesus came and lived a life that was in fulfillment of the law. He lived it perfectly. So the law shows us God's perfect standard, but it was never intended to save us. The problem for us is we think the law, even now in the church, we think that doing these things is somehow a requirement for our salvation. Somehow it's a requirement that we do these things. Otherwise, God will be displeased and we are not being a good Christian. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus tells his followers, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Jesus came to relieve us from the load of the law. Yes, we are servants of Christ. We are slaves of righteousness. But the burden that we bear now, the yoke that we bear, is light. It is no longer the yoke of the law, which was so oppressive that they could not possibly carry it. Jesus frees us from that yoke of the law. He exhorts his followers to shake off the unbearable burden of the law that weighed them down for so long. And instead, by faith, they were to take up his yoke, which is light. As I said, this message was still in process when I got the call from Matt yesterday. But it has been a burden on my heart, because I think we're seeing in a lot of different areas in the church today where the law is being reimposed upon people, whether it be from pastors, whether it be from people who speak at conferences. People who are influential in the church today are maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, trying to impose law upon people. The problem is, anytime you make something an obligation, a good Christian should do this. A good Christian would never do this. Anytime you start making judgment calls on your own part, especially if it's simply your own personal opinion, there's nowhere in Scripture, it's simply my opinion. If you send your kids to public school, you're a bad parent. If you don't get dressed up in your best clothes to come to church, you're a bad Christian. I mean, we impose these laws upon ourselves all the time. The problem is when other people want to impose laws upon, not only upon themselves, but they want to impose their beliefs and their values upon you. Then you have a problem in the church, because then people who are maybe easily influenced, or people who desire to be good Christians, say, well, this more mature Christian told me that I should do this. I should be doing this to be a good Christian. Inadvertently, now a law has been imposed upon you, and now you've spent a lot of time doing the good work of trying to obey this law. And in so doing, you begin to get weighed down. As more and more laws get piled on you, begin to get weighed down, and you are now carrying a heavy burden. So we have to constantly remind ourselves that anytime we are striving to do good works because we think that it is pleasing to God, or because it thinks it is a requirement to be a good Christian, we have to ask ourselves, am I placing myself under a law? Is this a law that I am allowing myself to be burdened by? Yes, we should strive. It should be our desire as Christians to be godly and obedient, to worship God, to spend time in His Word. But we can inadvertently impose laws. For example, some people say, I get up at 4:30 every morning and I study the Bible for an hour and I pray and I do this and I do that. That's great. That's awesome. But if you beat yourself up because you miss one day, have you really imposed a law upon yourself, or is this something that is your heart's desire? Again, in our human nature, we constantly want to do these good works, and we have to maintain a balance. We have to make sure that we don't inadvertently impose a law upon ourselves that thinks, if I don't do what I normally do, God's going to be displeased with me. I've let God down. I have news for you. You can never let God down, because you already have. You can never lift God up. There's nothing you can do to please God except to be an obedient son or daughter. But there is no work that you need to do to please Him. And there's no work that you do that will displease Him. It's simply strive to live obedient lives. But there are influential people in the church today who are attempting to impose law. And it's not just in the church today. It's always been this way. It's through all generations. I mean, you look at the writers of the New Testament. What were they writing about? They were writing about the Judaizers who were attempting to impose law upon the people. So this is not a new problem. This is a problem that has existed in every generation of the church. And there are always people who think themselves to be good, solid Christians who want you to live according to their standard. And they will be happy to tell you, this is what I do every day. This is the way I live my life. And, you know, you would do well to follow my example. Why? Is that a law? Is that a requirement? No. Again, you are being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads each of us in a unique individual ways. No two people worship God in the same way. No two people do the same things. We all are called to the various works that the Holy Spirit leads us to do. Let us try not to impose our beliefs, our system of worship, our values upon other people. Let's stick to Scripture. So that's my message for you this morning. Be careful. Be careful that you do not impose or allow to be imposed upon you laws that are not prescribed for you as a Christian. That's the nice thing about Christian liberty. The Scriptures teach us what we must do, what we must believe to be saved. But it gives us a lot of liberty in how we are to do that, how we are to carry that out. And anytime you say, I must do or I should, it's like you are now placing yourself under a law. We have to be careful about doing that, because I think you will find yourself weighed down, because invariably you will fail. You will not keep that law, and then you will beat yourself up. And it's like, why? You place an arbitrary rule upon yourself, and then you're frustrated, disappointed that you couldn't keep it. Why should you be surprised? We do it all the time. We fail all the time. That's my exhortation to you this morning. Strive to live obedient lives. Don't place yourself unnecessarily under the law. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us freedom in Christ. Thank you that Jesus has come to relieve us from the burden of the law. That there is nothing that we can do to please you. But as your children, we recognize that no matter what we do, you will not leave us nor forsake us. We are yours and we are yours forever. We recognize that there is nothing good within us, but that your Spirit is working within us, causing us, giving us good works to do and to accomplish. We pray, Father, that we would strive to remember these things. Strive to simply be obedient sons and daughters. Not striving to do good works to be pleasing to you, but simply striving to be sons and daughters. We thank you for our time together this morning. I pray that I have accurately handled your word, and I pray that your Spirit would take this word and work in the hearts of all who have heard. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.